So let's pray together as we stand. Father, we come before you now, gathering around your word. And as we've just sung, we pray that you would speak to us. Reveal your truth, your love, your mercy, your grace. Lay before us the path that leads to eternal life. And then, Lord, lead us to yourself that we might walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do please have a seat. And if you've closed your Bibles, open them up again to Ephesians chapter 2. Someone shout out the page number. 1173, there we go. What do you give the person who has everything? George posed us that question last week. And as we heard, you pray that they may understand and know and grasp and experience everything that's already theirs. And since Paul was writing to Ephesian Christians who have been blessed with, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing, that's what he's praying for. He's praying that they may know just what God has given them through faith in Christ. Now these Gentile, these were Gentile followers of Christ from the city of Ephesus. It was a city where dominated by the worship of the goddess Diana, and that kind of permeated everything in the city. Livelihoods depended on it. In coming to Christ, these Christians had left that all behind. They were facing exclusion and many of them hardship and later persecution. So Paul has begun by encouraging them, telling them that whatever hardships they're going through, they are richer than they could possibly imagine. In Christ, they have a new family, a new status, a new future, a new power to live for God and a new name. They have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And his prayer is that they might understand that more and more. But you know what it's like? The problem with big gifts is that we begin to think that we're entitled to them. Do you ever feel that? I've been given this great gift. You know, I must have deserved it. It's because I'm good, isn't it? That's why it's here. I mean, our world works like that. Adverts tell us that we are worth it. The holiday companies tell us that, or the car companies, you've earned this. You go and buy that new BMW or whatever it is. In business, it works that way too. We work hard, so we get rewarded. We get a pay rise. Our good looks, our wonderful charm, that's what's meant that we've got this wonderful spouse by our side. We get what we deserve. It's karma. That's the culture of our day. Even films and fairy tales back that up, don't they? Yeah, you know all those superhero films that are out these days? You think of the people who get rescued. They're always the good guys, aren't they? The bad guys always get squashed. Think of the people Superman saves from falling buildings. They're always really nice people. The bad guys, where they're just left to get squashed or wiped away. And think about the story of Cinderella. It's not really a surprise she gets picked out by the prince, is it? I mean, look at her. She's as gorgeous on the inside as she is on the outside. Beautiful, kind-hearted. She's even oppressed by her evil half-sisters. No wonder Prince Charming falls for her. Hey, she deserves it. So maybe it's the same with God. Maybe God is a bit like a divine Prince Charming, coming around with the golden slipper or the glass slipper of salvation, looking for people who are nice enough, kind enough, good enough, and saying, I'll have you. You're lovely. You come into my kingdom. Is that what God's doing? Does he see us underneath the mess that we realise we make of our lives and say, underneath that, you are just brilliant? Is that what's going on? But Paul's answer is a resounding no. That's not it at all. If he was using the analogy of Cinderella, he would say, look, you're not Cinderella. You're the ugly sisters. That's who you are in this story. Except ugly sisters can be a little bit comical, can't they? Look at them up there. So how about this as examples of what we're really like underneath? How about that? Myra Hindley, Ian Brady, the Moors murderers. Possibly two of the most hated people in modern British history. Now you may be shocked or offended by that, but I think that's only because in our own moral universes we compare ourselves to people like that and we say, well, we're not like them. They're evil. We're not like that. We're good. We're kind. But we need to see ourselves not compared to our annoying neighbours or the villains on the front of the local newspapers or the Moors murderers. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, compared to his holiness and righteousness. Compared to him, even Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King are just like Hindley and Brady. And so outside of Christ, so are we. And in some ways, the language Paul uses here is even worse. Look down at what he says in verse 1. He says, you were dead. Even evil people do good things from time to time, don't they? I mean, no one is completely evil all the time, but dead people don't. They can't do anything. Paul says to these Ephesians, look, before you came to Christ, there was no spiritual life in you at all because of your sins and transgressions. Your ungodly lives have left you spiritually dead to God. What caused their deadness? Well, he goes on to say that they had followed the ways of the world rather than the truth about God. Down later in verse 2, he says that they were under the influence of the devil. That's the ruler of the kingdom of the air in that verse. That's why they were living lives of transgression and sin, because everything about them was standing against God. But Paul isn't pointing the finger here and saying, oh, you Ephesians, you were rotten. You were appalling. This is what you were like. I'm different. What does he say now? Verse 3, he says, me too. Me too. That hashtag Me Too campaign that's around today is all about people standing up and saying, I was abused, I was offended, I've been hurt. But Paul's Me Too campaign is about him standing up and saying, I'm guilty as well. I've been foul and abusive. I've been cruel. I've been an offender. He's not saying you Gentiles are awful. He's saying you were awful and so am I. In fact, all of us Jews are the same. Spiritually dead, worldly, under the influence of evil. That's why he goes on in verse 3 and says, all of us lived gratifying the cravings of the flesh, following its evil desires and thought. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. See, having been led and influenced by the world and by evil, we actually walk that way willingly. We like it. We close down our own voice of our conscience so we can follow things that we know are wrong. To make that easier, we set our own moral framework in our lives, our own moral standards, so our own passions can be indulged. Well, that must be okay because it feels good to me. We go looking for truth and teaching that makes us feel good about ourselves, and we flock to it instead of seeking for God's truth. And what's the result of that? Well, Paul says, as a result, we deserve wrath, judgment. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. If we're expecting a payment from God for our lives, then this is what we've earned. Wrath, death. We have lived in God's world, breathing his air, enjoying his gifts, using his talents and resources, but thinking only of ourselves and ignoring his claim on our lives. And none of us are neutral. None of us are neutral. We have been living like squatters in God's world. All of us, from Mother Teresa to Myra Hindley, from Martin Luther King to Ian Brady. All of us, before we come to Jesus, before he saves us, were rebels and traitors against God. All of us deserving of God's wrath. And that's only right, surely. Now that word wrath can frighten people. But John Stott describes it this way. It is God's personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil. It is his settled refusal to compromise with it and to resolve instead to condemn it. This isn't God getting angry, flying off the handle, losing control. This is about a holy God seeing things that are wrong and condemning them. Now, I think that's a good thing. I hope you can see that too. Who would want to worship a God who turns a blind eye to evil and says that cruelty doesn't matter? Who doesn't care about abuse or rape or murder or injustice? I hope none of us would say that those things are okay. And the God of the Bible certainly doesn't. He is good and righteous and holy. And he stands opposed to all kinds of evil. And that means that all of us outside of Christ stand also under his condemnation. Everyone who's ever lived. Except one. Because Jesus wasn't like that. Unlike us, he did live a sinless life. So sinless, in fact, that even his enemies couldn't find anything to throw at him. They couldn't find anything he'd done wrong. Unlike us, his life was led entirely by God's Holy Spirit and not by the spirit of the age. And when he faced Satan's temptations, Satan fled before him. We can't say that. We want God's love. We want his acceptance, his name, his blessing, his life. But only Jesus deserves those things. We deserve, on our own, God's wrath. But do something for me. Look down at verse 4. You'll have to flip over the page. Look down at verse 4. What's the first word of verse 4? Someone? But. What a glorious word. What a glorious word. But. We deserve wrath, but. We deserve death, but. We deserve exclusion from God, but. Despite what we were, despite our former animosity towards God, despite the total depravity of our sinful, selfish hearts, despite the fact that our lives and words and thoughts were deserving of wrath, but. Despite being dead with no health in us, but, let me read you those verses, but because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But, that's extraordinary, isn't it? Two big words come up in that passage, or two important words. They're not very big, we've only got five letters. Mercy and grace. Two of the most beautiful words you'll ever hear. Mercy is when God does not give us what we truly deserve. It's like that traffic warden. Now, this will never happen. This is like a traffic warden seeing you run to your car when it's 20 minutes past the time and they go, you know what? You deserve a ticket, but I'm going to let you go. That never happens, does it? No. That's mercy. That's mercy. It's what your spouse does to you, shows you when they have cheated and you say, I want this marriage to work, I'll come to counselling with you. Let's go together. That's mercy. It's what God shows us when he doesn't make us face the wrath that our sinful lives deserve. That's mercy. But there is grace here too. Grace is when God gives us something that we haven't deserved. Grace is God showering us with unearned gifts. The Bible says that our righteousness, our goodness compared to his is like filthy rags. It's like we've taken God's holiness exam and got an F-. And yet he offers us a new name, a new status, a new family, a new future. He gives us full and free forgiveness. His unending love, his spirit within us. That is grace. That is grace. And what grace we see here. Paul says you were dead in transgressions and sins, but verse 5 tells us that in Christ we've been made alive. We've heard that outside of Christ we're under the influence of evil. But here we're told that in Christ we've been lifted up to the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In our own nature we are objects of wrath. But God instead showers his love and mercy on us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the ultimate rags to riches story. That royal wedding a few weeks ago, it wasn't really that, was it? Meghan Markle may have had a difficult life growing up. A broken family. But when she met Prince Harry, she was already a rich and famous TV star. She didn't need his money. But what we've got here in Ephesians chapter 2 is entirely different. We kind of expect Prince Charming to love and save a beautiful Disney Cinderella. That's completely understandable. But the gospel version, the spiritual Cinderella, isn't simply beautiful but poor. She's the ugliest of the ugly sisters, filthy and unkempt, wicked, selfish, violent, untrustworthy, even actively rebelling against the rule of the prince who has come to rescue her, and yet he rescues her still at the cost of his own life. Can you see the depth and breadth and height of God's love and mercy and kindness for people like us? Can you see that? God didn't just love and save us and shower us with gifts because we deserved it. He loved and rescued us even though we did not in any way deserve it. So how was that possible? How can God be both just in punishing sin and be gracious to wretched sinners? Well, the answer is there in verses 4 to 9. Look down. You see the number of times that Paul speaks about us being with Christ or in Christ. That's how God can deal with us with such grace and mercy. Because Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, died for us. He became sin for us. 2 weeks ago, we looked at those glorious blessings at the start of Ephesians chapter 1. And we saw that they are only ours in Christ. For those blessings to be ours, we must be united with Jesus by faith. And that starts at the cross. You see, at the cross, Jesus takes our sin upon himself. He takes the punishment we deserve. He stands in our place. The wrath that we deserve was poured out on him. And so when we come to him in repentance and faith, we are joined to him as he suffers on the cross. Paul puts it this way in Romans, that we died with Christ. That old self dies with Christ. As he dies, we die when we put our trust in him. So that when he rises, we rise. When he reigns, we reign. We share those things with him too. We're getting some rather weird weather at the moment, and no doubt later in the summer we'll have big thunderstorms and maybe a terrible hailstorm. And imagine being outside and you're walking with a little child when the hail starts coming down. You're in an open field, nowhere to hide. What are you going to do? You're going to pick that child up on you and you're going to hold them underneath, shelter them from the hail as it beats down on your back. They are in you, they are wrapped up in you. You're taking the pain. That's what Jesus does for us. Only not from a hailstorm. It was a nail storm. As those Roman nails were driven through his hands and feet. And as the full force of God's wrath against our sin came beating down on him. He was bruised for our iniquities and pierced for our transgressions. And by his stripes, by his suffering, we may be healed. And all these things, verse 5 tells us, happened to us when we were dead in our transgressions. God never insists that we reach a certain level of moral goodness before he kind of saves us. You know, if you just pull up your socks a little bit, do a little bit better, then I'll be interested. No, it was while we were dead in sin that Christ died for us. And what's more, even the fact that we're able to respond to God in faith is a gift of God in itself. That's what verse 8 tells us. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Of ourselves we would not have chosen God. But by the work of God's Spirit he has softened our hearts so we can respond to his gracious call. We are saved, friends, by grace alone. And that has one glorious implication. See, if we are saved by grace and not by works, it's not our performance hasn't led to God saving us in any way. And since we're not saved by works, we're not kept by works. We're kept by grace. See, if we've earned a job by our great performance, if that performance drops, we're going to be out the door, aren't we? God's not like that. He saves us out of his grace. And he keeps us by his grace. All the time through. There is glorious assurance here. Wonderful assurance. Well, I hope those words that Paul has given us this morning have made your heart sing. They should. They should. If we've been in church for many years, sometimes we can start to lose sight of our wretchedness before a holy God. And that's the death knell for our joy. You'll only ever appreciate what God has done for you in Jesus when you fully understand the depth of your sin, the wrath you deserve, and all that Jesus suffered for you, though you were undeserving. You see, we weren't almost at heaven's gate when he rescued us. We were lost. You weren't living a good life when Jesus died for you. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You weren't even cheering him on from the sidelines, going, "Come on, Jesus, keep going." We were fighting for the enemy. So I hope you've seen afresh this morning the depth of God's love for you, the wonder of his grace and mercy for you. I hope so. Meditate on it daily, constantly. As Christians, we've got to keep the cross in full view every day of our lives. But if you're not a Christian, if somehow you've been trying to live a good enough life in order to impress God and get to heaven, I hope you've seen this morning how impossible that is. It's like trying to swim the Atlantic on your own. When someone is by the side of you saying, "Look, there's an airline ticket. You take it. I've paid for it all." You can never live up to God's standard. Outside of Jesus, you, like all of us, like me, are deserving of God's judgment. We can't earn his love. We don't deserve his grace. But it is there for us, and it is there for you today because of Jesus. Are you willing to stand like Paul and say, "Me too. Me too, Paul. I've screwed up too. I've followed the ways of the world. I've ignored you." Are you willing to acknowledge your sin and your need of a Saviour? Are you willing to put your trust in the God who saves sinners and breathes new life into the spiritually dead and brings them into his family and blesses them in Christ with every spiritual gift? God's grace and mercy are there for you today, whatever you have done, however much guilt you carry, however spiritually dead you feel. God's forgiveness and grace and mercy are big enough to cover every one of your sins. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is able to raise you and give you the strength and the power by that same Spirit to live a life that pleases God. Wouldn't it be amazing today if you're able to walk here saying, "You know what, I was dead when I came in and now I'm alive to Christ." Wouldn't that be astonishing? That can be you today. God is prompting you this morning. Please don't leave here till you've spoken to someone and prayed with them. God's grace and mercy are there for you. You don't deserve it. None of us do. We can't earn it. But Jesus has suffered and died the death we deserve so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Will you accept God's offer? This passage has the gospel front and center, and it's a glorious message, but it ends with a description of what comes next. See, God doesn't just forgive us and save us and give us new life so we can carry on living the same way as before. Since we have died in Christ and been raised with Christ, so we now need to live for Christ. Verse 10 tells us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, coming to Christ makes a massive change in our identity. We were dead, we're now alive. We were slaves to sin, we are now in Christ, a child of God. Part of the worldwide family of believers in Jesus, destined for heaven. And God calls us to live like the Saviour who saved us. He's got good works for us to do. Those good works don't save us, remember? We've seen that. We're saved by grace alone. Our good works neither save us, nor do they contribute in any way to our salvation. But the way we live should demonstrate the fact that we're now under new leadership, that we serve a different king, and we're living in a different kingdom. Chapters 4 to 6 deal with this in much more detail. So all I want to do today is just to flag that up for you. If you're in Christ, you have a new Lord, a new outlook on life, a new purpose in life, a new future after this life. You've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and you need to live like it. So God has prepared good works for you to do. Some will be at home amongst your family, living with greater grace and patience and kindness even when the kids are stressing you out, or the husband or your wife is not loving you as they should. Good works for you to do amongst your neighbours, even the one who never cuts his lawn quite enough, or whose kids make a terrible noise at 3 o'clock in the morning. Good works for you to do at work, or where you volunteer. Works that speak out in a new way of life the glory and love of God. Words that speak out the new life and the glory and love of God. The two have to go together. That's what the Lord has prepared for us to do. In every situation, in church, at work, at the gym, at the school gates, with family and friends. As a Christian, one who is in Christ, you are there to point people to Jesus through your life, through your words. But none of those things will happen unless we truly grasp what God has done for us. What he has saved us from and what he has saved us for. So I wonder if we're ready this morning to raise our hand with Paul and say, Paul, me too. Before we came to Christ, we were wretched and blind, helpless, hopeless, lost. But it's out of God's grace and not by our works that God has rescued us and blessed us. And now I want to live for Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. That should be our response. Today, tomorrow, and every day that comes up. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were poor, but now we are rich. We were lost, but we have been found. And we are called to serve the God who by his mercy and grace has given himself for us. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Maybe you've been struck this morning by your need of a saviour. You thought you could work your way into God's family, but you've seen you can't. Maybe you've been struck by the grace and mercy that God has for you today. If so, just in the quiet, why don't you express that to God? Ask for his forgiveness, he promises to all who ask. Turn to him. And if you know that you have been in Christ for a while, but actually you haven't been living like it, just thank God again in your hearts this morning for all that he's done for you, for his astonishing love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it was while we were still sinners, lost, wretched, blind, that he died for us. Lord, help us to understand the wonder of that, to revel daily in your mercy and grace, and by your Spirit, Lord, help us to live it too, for your glory. Amen.
It is in Christ that we have been made alive, and we're going to stand to sing of that together now.